to state that it is my pleasure to be with you again this evening. I appreciate it when the various churches begin to gather together to face a common foe. One of the accusations that all of us who are involved in the ministry of dealing with the cults and the occult is that we are attacking the cultists. But we must remember that it is the cults who first attacked the Church of Jesus Christ. They are the ones who come to the doors of the members of the church to tell them that they should leave their churches and join the true church or true religion. They are the ones who say that they alone have the truth, and instead of picturing themselves simply as one Christian denomination among many, they are the only true denomination. Their baptism is the only valid denomination. As we saw last week, individuals such as Joseph Smith, without hesitation, does not feel any problem in naming the Methodists, the Presbyterians, and the Baptists and saying that they are an abomination to God and that they are a harlot or Babylon. The cults have attacked the Christian church. The Christian church recognizes that there are non-essential doctrines which divide the various denominations. Some may baptize forward and some may baptize backward. Some may do it once and some may do it thrice. The issue is not baptism per se, but how you do it. Thus, the Methodists and the Brethren in Christ and a Baptist and a Presbyterian and those who all share the same basic historic Christian doctrines as touching God, that He is the triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, concerning Jesus, that He was God the Son, second person of the Trinity. He was not simply a humble Jewish rabbi. He was more than that. He was God manifested in the flesh, second person of the Trinity. That He actually lived, that He died for our sins and rose bodily, and this is what Easter is all about. Thus, it does not matter if you wear a particular hat this evening and you would say, well, I'm Brethren in Christ, or I'm Methodist, or I'm Lutheran. The cults want you. They're not particular. They'll take a Catholic. They'll take a Jew. They'll take someone who doesn't have any religious affiliation. As long as you have a wallet and your body is warm, you're mighty welcome. It's like our black friends. The Mormons had always taught that the black man basically had no soul. He could never be a priest. He was cursed of God until the blacks began to achieve financial prosperity. And as a friend of mine said, when the black man had no money, he had no soul. But now he got the money, and all of a sudden he got the soul. And the Mormons had got a nice revelation that now blacks can be included in their church, even though heretofore the presidents of the Mormon church have stated the blacks will never be received into the Mormon priesthood. It is important that as Christians we stand united or we will all hang separately. For our passage of introduction this morning, would you please turn to the book of Deuteronomy? Just in terms of a brief introduction to the book, the title of the book is the key to its interpretation. Deutero is the word for second or two. Nomos is the word for law. Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. Remember, the Jews had left Egypt after the 10 plagues, traveled in the Sinai, come to the very gates of the promised land, and then they turned away because they said they were as grasshoppers and the Canaanites were as giants who lived in palaces and fortresses whose walls reached to the sky. They were cursed of God to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. While that generation died one by one and their bones bleached in the desert sands, until a new generation arose, and after 40 years, then they were ready to enter the land and try it again. And what Moses found is the old generation said, well, if I'm not going in and I'm going to die in the wilderness here, I'm not going to circumcise my sons and I'm not teaching them anything concerning the law. So Moses found an ignorant generation, one who had not been instructed in the ways of the covenant. So Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law where Moses says, now look, you're getting ready to go into the promised land and I have to tell you everything all over again. And I have to give you even more than what your forefathers heard, because when you go into the land, you're going to meet people who don't believe what you believe, who don't have the same God that you have, who don't have the same laws that you have. And as you go in, there are some things I want you to be careful to avoid. Since this evening, we are dealing with, first, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. This is the world of the cults. And then in our second lecture, we will be dealing with the occult and parapsychology. This passage appropriately deals with both. Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire. Archaeologists have unearthed the ancient fertility temples. In one site alone, they estimate there are over 10,000 jars, each containing the burned remains of an infant. These children were sacrificed to the god Moloch in order to ensure fertility. Interesting to note that in the worship of the mother goddess, whose very symbol is the mother and the child in her arms, the highest worship she could give was to murder her own child. He says, when you go there, I don't want you to be involved in the sacrifice of your children, throwing them into the fire. I don't want you to be involved with those who practice divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist, or who consults the dead. King James will use words like necromancer. Teenage youth groups always say, oh, mean it's wrong to be involved in necromancer? I was necking last night. Is that necromancer? No, that's not necromancer. Necromancer is the contact of the dead. It's talking to Aunt Hattie who passed on beyond the veil. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You ever wondered why the Jews were told to kick all these Canaanites and Philistines and all the rest of the Bites out of there? Because they were involved in the occult, and their religions were riddled with the very implements of witchcraft. You must remain blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. He said, now you're going to go out there and you're going to meet some people and they're going to start shaking bones and trying to tell you that they can tell you the future. You're going to bump into astrologers and soothsayers and magicians. God doesn't want you to get involved with these people. God has not permitted it. Now, does this mean that God's people have to wander around in the abyss of the unrelated saying, well, I don't know what to do? He says, now listen, the Lord your God is going to raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God nor see his great fire anymore, or we will die. God says, I'm not going to leave you without someone who will tell you what to believe and how to live. I will send my prophets. Don't worry about it. There will even be a great prophet. The Lord has said to me, what they say is good, and I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. God says, I'll send you prophets, not witches and magicians and palm readers and astrologers and soothsayers. I'll send you my prophets who will come to declare the word of the Lord. And if they won't listen to this prophet, I myself will bring them to an account. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. You say, wow, you mean in those days it was thought to be that serious? Yes, that was the time when church and state were one. The religion and the political situation of Israel was one. What was true to the religion was true to the state, and vice versa. And the penalty for being involved in the cults and the occult in those days was to be put to death, capital punishment. Because just as if someone put poison into the water and murdered a multitude of people, that person must be put to death. Here he's saying the poison, a false teaching which murders the soul, is just as important. Thus he says, these prophets who come and proclaim things I never told them to proclaim, or they come to you in the name of other gods, they must not be received. Now, Moses is smart. Verse 21. You may say to yourself, how can I know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? That is, if God says, I'm going to send you prophets, well, man, that leaves me wide open to any wide-eyed freak who comes down the road. They'll say, hello, I'm a prophet of God. Give me your women and give me your money. Must I obey them? Anyone who comes along and says, I'm a prophet, I'm a prophetess, we have to buy into it. Must we be gullible? Isn't there some way to distinguish between false and true prophets? He said, yes. I know you're going to ask that question. This is a very simple test. If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Don't have any respect or fear for him. He ain't the true item. Now, what is he saying? Number one, if we're talking about God's prophets, they've got 100% batting average. You can look in the book of Joshua where Joshua said, all that God promised, he has fulfilled. You can go through the rest of the Old Testament, you go through the New Testament, you will find that whatever God's prophets have predicted have invariably come true when they're supposed to come true. Did you know that on the day that Jesus Christ died, no less than 33 Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled? Now, we know that they were written long before the death of Christ, for the Dead Sea Scrolls at least are 200 B.C. and refer to most of the Old Testament books. One scientist has calculated the mathematical probability of one man at one time fulfilling 33 ancient prophecies. The possibility of Jesus being the Messiah by a freak accident is a mathematical improbability. So he says, in terms of God's prophets, when they say something is going to happen, it's going to happen. But when we're talking about these jokers who come down the pike and want to be a self-proclaimed prophet or prophetess, they'll predict things. And when they do, you can catch them, because what they predict will not come to pass. How many false prophecies does it make do we need to make a false prophet? Just one. Just one. You say, well, that's pretty good then. Yeah. Isn't that objective? It's neutral. It's pretty clean. You'd say, well, you claim to be a prophet. Yes. Well, let's look at your prophecies. Now, some prophets say, well, I don't have any. I said, oh, you're a profitless prophet. You're a banana salesman that has no bananas. A car salesman without any cars. How can you be a prophet and not have any prophecies? Wheel them out. Well, if they ever tell you they don't have any prophecies, I remember two Mormon missionaries looked at me quite sincerely. Joseph Smith never made any predictions or prophecies. Well, in 5 minutes, they were admitting, well, we know that he did, but we don't want to admit that he did. And since he predicted such things as 1,000-year-old, 6-foot Quakers living on the moon, I think I would have acute amnesia as well if my prophet had made such absurd predictions. Thus, God gives us in Deuteronomy 18 a very, very simple rule. When someone claims to be a spokesman for God, and that's all the word prophet means, it means representative. Someone who says, now look, I'm telling you something by the authority of God Almighty, and I want you to believe it, and I want you to obey it. You have a right to test that person. You don't have to be gullible. You don't have to say, well, we've just got to accept them, you know. And, you know, truth is relative. And if it's true to you and it's not true to you, it's fine. You just sort of, you know, in religion, it's sort of you just pay your nickel and take your choice and everything is wonderful. No, God's word says there is error as well as truth. There is good as well as evil. You have to understand this. It's like the time Dr. Francis Schaeffer debated James Pike, the Episcopal bishop, who was almost convicted of heresy, but should have been. He denied the Trinity and much of Orthodox theology. He was also involved in the occult. After his son died, he went to seances with Arthur Ford. Also, Reverend Moon went to Arthur Ford for seances. And he was debating Francis Schaeffer, and he was assuming that whatever came across from the spirit world was good. And Schaeffer said, in the world in which we live, is there a mixture of good and evil? Pike says, yes. Then on what grounds do you assume that there's no mixture of good and evil in the world of the spirits? Never thought about that, said Pike. Well, once you see that there's good and evil on the other side and there are lying spirits, then how will you know if the spirit who spoke to you in the seance was really Jim or a spirit who was pretending to be your son? That let the cat out of the bag. Once you admit the existence of good and evil and of truth and error, then you have to realize you have to learn to distinguish between the two. Now, last week in our introduction to the cults in general, we mentioned the importance of the 19th century. It was the spawning ground of the major cultic and occultic forces we face today. Two of the elements of that century included, one, end of the world mania. Everybody thought it was the end of the world. There were meteor showers. A volcano went off. There was an immense tidal wave. There was a famine that went through China in which people were reduced to cannibalism. There was the industrialization of society, and people moved, and sociologically where there was an uprooting. There was war. People said, this is it. This is the end of the world. Things cannot possibly get any worse than they are now. And if you were working in a sweatshop 16 hours a day for pennies, you might well imagine things couldn't get any worse than what they are. There was also, secondly, a multitude of prophets and prophetesses who appeared who capitalized on the end of the world mania. Since people had the feeling that something was going to happen and it was the end of the world, there's always some shrewd entrepreneurs who see a good thing when they see it. And they came by the dozens, all of them predicting that they knew what nobody else knew. When the end of the world would take place. One of the central features who caused an immense amount of excitement was a gentleman by the name of William Miller. He stated in 1818 that he had discovered the date for the second advent of Jesus Christ. His followers were called Adventists. This is where the term Adventist came from. Those who believed that they knew the date of the second advent. He first stated it would happen on a certain day in April 1843. This is the group that caused an immense amount of controversy in the churches, particularly New England. In God's providence, I was given a copy of the original book that William Miller published. The title reads, The Second Coming of Jesus Christ, proven to be in 1843, in which he confidently expected the date would come and the Lord would return. Many of the myths have arisen. One which we cannot absolutely document it, it was that when the midnight hour arrived, they were waiting on rooftops, on the hills and mountains, dressed in white sheets. They had given all of their possessions to the poor. You can't take it with you, remember. And they waited in their sheets for the midnight hour, the midnight cry. Let me tell you, that was a disappointed group who went in the early dawn back to what I don't know, because they had sold their homes. Well, he calculated and said, well, you see, my math was off. And it's really October of 1843. Well, there was a few people who dropped out, but the majority said, well, we're with you all the way, Willie. Your math was off, all right, it's going to be in a couple of months. Well, hang on, we'll prove the world wrong. You see, they were a little embarrassed, and human pride came into this. I mean, after all, if you were hanging around on a white sheet and sold everything, and then you'd walk down the street and your neighbor said, ha, ha, there he goes, old Clem. Well, you'd say, well, it's going to be in October. October came and went. He said, well, I think it was my math. And he said, October 1844. And that was the year that they called it the Great Disappointment. Strike one, strike two, strike three, and Willie was out. But there were his followers who went on. Ellen G. White, who started the Seventh-day Adventist Church, rose up as a prophetess of God and said, well, wait a second, I know what really happened. Jesus didn't come to the world. He went into the sanctuary to finish the atonement. And this was the sanctuary theory. And as a matter of fact, the Lord is going to return in 1845. 1845 came and went. She said, well, again, I say it was just a slight miscalculation. Later, she said to a group, some of you standing here will never die because you will see the Lord return and you will be alive when he comes back. She also predicted 1857. And that didn't work out. But there was another young man who was quite excited with William Miller. His name was Charles Taz Russell. He lived in Allegheny, Pennsylvania, right outside of Pittsburgh. He was a hats salesman. You know, the ladies would come in. He says, well, I think you need one with netting. And he would put the netting on. He says, oh, dear, you need an ostrich feather. Just make it just marked up. You know, he was involved in the hats and the gloves of the ladies. He had a Presbyterian background. He was involved in a Bible study. And when the man retired from this Bible study, they elected him to be the teacher. Some of the dear, sweet old ladies were exuberant and said, oh, well, Pastor Russell, he was never ordained by anybody at any time. Never had 5 minutes of theological education. You will always generally find that cultic leaders never had any education in church history, theology, Greek, Hebrew, yet they will be the most dogmatic and so-called knowledgeable scholars. Well, Pastor Russell soon called himself Pastor Russell, even though he was never ordained. And he was caught up in these predictions, and he went on and took off some of the Adventists with him. Today, we know his followers as the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, or Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, we could approach Charles Taz Russell in terms of his shady past. He was convicted of perjury in Canada. An evangelical pastor published a tract against him and called him a fraud. And this was the one time that the cults made a mistake. They took the Christian to court. And in the proceedings, the lawyer got up there and said, "Now, Mr. Russell, are you ordained? You're called Pastor Russell?" "Yes." "And you know Greek?" "Yes." "And you know Hebrew?" "Yes." "Could you please..." The lawyer pulled out a piece of paper. "Translate this Greek to the jury." And he looked at it and checking out. And he said, "Well, I can't. This is far too difficult." Lawyer says, "It's just the Greek alphabet. Out of alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, zeta, eta, theta." He said, "You don't even know the alphabet." He said, "Well, do you really know Greek?" "No." "Then you perjured yourself. You just swore on the Bible that you did know Greek." "Do you know Hebrew?" "No." "Were you ever ordained?" "No." Doesn't matter to them. He was convicted of perjury. Or the miracle wheat frauds, and some of you may be farmers, he told his followers, he said, "Look, God has given me some seed. Miracle wheat's going to be high as the corn." Charged a mighty dear price for it. A lot of fool farmers bought it. This plain old wheat. He got taken to court over that. Or his adulterous affairs leading to the divorce. Mrs. Russell finally couldn't take it any longer. She divorced him. The judge gave her alimony. He promptly donated all of his worldly possessions to the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society and said, "Gee, Judge, I don't have a penny. I don't own the car I drive in. I don't own the house I live in. That all belongs to the church." Judge said, "She gets her alimony, honey." Russell thought about it and he says, "Well, I'm moving out of this judge's jurisdiction." And he moved to Brooklyn Heights, where the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society now has its headquarters on Adams Street. Often a Jehovah's Witness doesn't know that the only reason they're in Brooklyn is because the judge wanted alimony in Allegheny. No, but then you see, you explain these things to a Jehovah's Witness and they say, well, so what? I don't care. You say, well, then maybe we ought to deal with his occultic involvement. You see, where did the date 1914 come from? Where did it come from? Well, the average Jehovah's Witness would say, and they put the needle right on the record, it gets going, the date 1914 came from studying Bible chronology. It is found in God's Word by comparison. So wait a second, hold it. This is where 1914 came from, honey. Studying measurements of the pyramids. It was the absolute rage in the end of the 19th century. It was the belief, you see, after Napoleon and there have been the expeditions and recovering and all the things dealing with Egypt, people said, the great pyramid found in Egypt is the key to prophecy. And they got down with rulers. Every inch represents a year. And by studying the corridors and going up and down the pyramids, you will find the history of the world. There was all sorts of kooky books written. I'm sorry to say they're being reprinted. I was over at a certain religious group out on the Eisenhower Turnpike. And lo and behold, on the desk of the man was a book, God's Exciting News Through the Pyramids. Whoopee-dee. That was tried out 100 years ago. He got it by measuring the pyramid, not by comparing Bible chronology. That's nothing but occultic involvement. Or again, John Gerber's translation. The Jehovah's Witnesses went on to make their own translation of the Bible, which is not a translation because the 7 men who did it never had any official courses in Greek or Hebrew. It's very hard to make a translation from Hebrew having never studied the language. Well, how did they do it? They used a translation by a man by the name of Johann Gerber, who was an apostate Catholic priest who went into the occult and became a spiritist and a medium guide in seances, who published a translation in which he said, the following translation comes to you from the spirit world. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, small g, O-D. No other translation in the world says a God. You can't. Grammatically, you can't. It's not right. You can't do it. But their translation does because it comes from Johann Gerber, the spirit guide. Again, the Jehovah's Witnesses say, well, that's interesting. I got to go home. Or maybe we could look at it in terms of his denial of Christian doctrine. He denies the Trinity, the deity and personhood of the Holy Spirit, the deity of Christ, his bodily resurrection from the dead. Russell said, the man Jesus is dead, forever dead. See, they believe in 3 Jesuses. There's Michael the archangel. Then Michael the archangel somehow slipped into the womb of the Virgin Mary, and he became Jesus the man. Then Jesus died, and his body dissolved into gases. And then God created a spirit creature whom he called Michael again. So now we're back to Michael the archangel. So the Jesus that people have been worshiping and singing to is nothing more than an angel whose name is Michael. Or the denial of many other Christian teachings. But again, you go around and around and around. What's the real issue? Well, we saw in introduction that the real issue in dealing with any cultic group is the issue of authority. If you're a Jehovah's Witness here this evening, and you cared to be honest, you would admit before everyone, you can't disagree with what the headquarters teaches. That's why Jehovah's Witnesses are disfellowshipped. If the headquarters decides no Jehovah's Witness may wear a beard, if you keep wearing yours, you're out, honey. You're gone. If the Jehovah's Witness leadership says you may not smoke, you've done had it. At one time they said no Jehovah's Witness can have smallpox and vaccination. Why? Because it is incubated in cow's blood, so when you get the inoculation, you're actually taking blood. And we don't believe in blood transfusion, not even for poodles. They laid that down a few years ago, that if your pet poodle needed a blood transfusion, not even your poodle could get that blood transfusion. Jehovah's Witnesses have, by the way, killed more people than Jim Jones ever killed. They just kill them one by one by denying them blood transfusion, and the media doesn't pick up on it. Well, you see, it's the authority. By the way, smallpox vaccinations incubated in eggs, not in cow's blood. And all of those Jehovah's Witnesses who were disfellowshipped because they went ahead and got a smallpox vaccination actually were in the right, and the leadership in the wrong, but leadership never admitted that. There is no disagreement. When you do a Bible study, you're not studying the Bible, you're studying a pastel-colored book on the Bible. Purple, pink, green, they seem to love pastels. You never study the Bible. Matter of fact, Russell said, quote, if you study the Bible alone, you will be in darkness within 6 months. But if you study my books, you'll be in the light. That's why they've stated, and it's been documented, they say you cannot interpret the Bible for yourself. You read it and you understand it as we tell you what it means. There's no disagreement. If you're a Baptist, you know all about disagreement. They're famous for fighting Baptists. Baptist preachers have the worst time getting their opinions even heard in their congregations. Now, Lutherans may have a little more class there, but even then your people can disagree with you. And the Methodists, well, we know we're not sure they have any opinions over which to disagree. But in a cultic structure, you can't disagree. And you see, the issue comes down to this: what has the leadership claimed for itself? In the April 1st, 1972 edition of the Watchtower, and all of these things are documented in the book, How to Answer a Jehovah's Witness, in which you are given the photostats, Xerox copies of the articles. And here from the April 1st edition of the Watchtower magazine, the article, "They Shall Know That a Prophet Was Among Them," we read, "Lo and behold, that God has sent a prophet," and the prophet is the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Now you must understand, the society are the leaders who live in the luxury apartments over at Bethel. The minions who go door to door, they are the workers who supply the money for the people to live in the luxury apartments over at Bethel. And it's the leadership who determines what is truth and what is error. The article goes on to say, basically, that they get their doctrines from angels. There was a famous court case in Scotland in which the president of the Watchtower Bible Society, under oath, said, "Yes, we're prophets. We get our doctrines from angels, right at 119 Adams Street for all our editions, the magazines and books." Well, here you have a group who says, hey, we're God's authority, we're God's organization, we're God's kingdom, we're it. And there's nobody else outside of us. Well, how are you going to tell whether or not Charles Taz Russell and all the other presidents, Judge Rutherford, who was not a judge, he was a clerk, and some very nice person said, oh, well, he's like a judge. He wasn't a judge any more than Russell was a clergyman. Judd Russell and Knorr and all the rest of them, good old Mr. Franz. How do we know whether or not this group is really the prophet of God? Well, very simply, we're told, check their prophecies. When you do, you find that they have predicted the end of the world over and over again. It's wonderful for sales. When you take a big chart and you see sales are slumping, you put a gold date on. Any salesman knows that. You'd say, hey, look, we're trying to sell world encyclopedias and we'll give a free trip to Bermuda next April to the salesman who does the most. Man, the sales rocket up. Wow, you got some people who want to go to Bermuda. Well, here they said, all right, we'll put a date for the end of the world. And then if you really believe that, wouldn't you go after your aunt and your uncle, your brother, your sister, your neighbor, and say, come on, you got to join up. Sure, you'd sell those books. Get all excited. Well, what did they say? Well, it's all documented. And remember, in dealing with the cults, you have to deal with documentation. Whatever you do, you can't do opinion. You have to give them the full quote. They say, well, you're taking the statement out of context. Well, here's the context, honey. It's the whole page, not just the paragraph. Well, what did they say? Well, they said 1799 was the beginning of the end times. That came by crawling around on the knees with the ruler in the pyramids. And you know that Jesus returned in 1874, but nobody noticed it? Russell had been traveling in a car with the Christadelphia in another cult when the guy informed him, and he knew as much Greek as Russell, that when the New Testament said Jesus is coming back, the Greek word parousia simply meant presence. Nobody had to come. So you had the idea of the invisible presence, Jesus coming back, but everybody missed it. You say, what about verses, every eye will see him? They say, well, that's eyes of understanding. We'll see how the eyes of understanding understood. Because they initially said Jesus came back in 1874. His kingdom was inaugurated in 1878. And Armageddon would take place in 1914, and everybody's not a member of our group going to be burned to a crisp. They don't believe in an eternal hell. They believe in the whoosh theory. You ever had a fire going and have a little piece of plastic and throw it and it goes whoosh? That's it, honey. You're gone. Called the whoosh theory. That was to be 1914. Man, they got out with the phonographs and sold those books, and they said, well, we sell it for this at no profit. They charge you a dollar for it, and it costs them about 15 cents to make. It's marvelous how no profit can have such huge profits. Well, they got out busy working. All the documents are there. They stated quite clearly here in 1889, the battle of the great day of God Almighty, which will end in AD 1914. Or again, in 1892, the Watchtower stated in January 15th, the date of the close of that battle is definitely marked in Scripture as October 1914. It is already in progress, its beginning dating from October 1874. See, Jesus came back in October 74, and they had till 1914. Well, what happened in 1914? Nothing. So they reprinted the same books and just simply slipped in 1915. Well, what happened in 1915? They reprinted the same book and said it's going to be in 1916. Russell died in 1916. And Judge Rutherford took over. Sales were bad. People were leaving the movement. He said, this is horrible. Because you see, they had said it would be October, then they said it would be the spring. They kept changing the year and it didn't work. So he said, well, we better have a goal. In 1918, he declared in the book, millions now living will never die. Mark that down, 1918. Millions now living in 1918 will never die. Why? They will see the return of the kingdom, the destruction of the world. When? He stated in the book, page 97, we may confidently expect that 1925 will mark the return of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the faithful prophets of old. They will be resurrected, he went on to argue. In 1920, we read that 1925 shall mark the resurrection of the faithful worthies in the book, Golden Age of the Kingdom. Or again, we read, at that time, the earthly phase of the kingdom will be recognized. Therefore, we may confidently expect that 1925 will mark the return of Abraham. 1922, the Watchtower magazine said, that date is even more distinctly indicated by Scripture because it is fixed by the law God gave to Israel. He said, as a matter of fact, it said, we don't know if it'll be possible to hold back the explosion much longer. Maybe even before 1925, the great crisis will be reached. 1923, they stated in the Watchtower, April edition, our thought is that 1925 is definitely settled by the Scriptures. As to Noah, the Christian now has much more upon which to base his faith than Noah had upon which to base his faith in a coming deluge. Remember, God spoke to Noah and gave him how many days? It was a countdown. And here he says, look, we've got even better than that. But what happened when 1925 came? Well, they're learning. January 1st edition. The year 1925 is here. And all these people with their tongues hanging out, having knocked on those doors and sold those books. With great expectations, Christians have looked forward to this year. Many have confidently expected that all members of the body of Christ will be changed to heavenly glory during the year. This may be accomplished. It may not be. Good old judge. He put a little seed. Maybe it won't be. In his own due time, God will accomplish his purposes. Christians should not be so deeply concerned what may transpire during this year that they would fail to joyfully do what the Lord would have them do. Why? People said, well, 1925 is here, honey. I'm sitting down and resting. This is the due date. And he said, look, honey, I want you to go out and peddle those books and magazines. The year's here, but don't expect anything. September of that year, he said, Satan will try to inject into the minds of the consecrated the thought that 1925 would see an end of the work. I agree it was Satan who did pick the 1925 date. What happened in 1926? Well, people left in 1925, and so he writes, some anticipated that the work would end in 1925, but the Lord did not state so. I agree with that. The Lord never did state it 1925. But the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society did. Matter of fact, they went on to build a mansion in San Diego called Beth Zurim, House of the Princes, for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to move in. Because when they got resurrected, you know, they need first-class accommodations. When A.B. never showed up, Rutherford and his crew moved in. While the little people are running around selling the books, he's over sitting at the pool with his little bit of a strawberry daiquiri, wondering how true it is. There's a fool and a sucker born every minute. So he lived in that mansion. Most Jehovah's Witnesses don't know about it. In 1931, in the book Vindication, we read, there was a measure of disappointment on the parts of Jehovah's faithful ones on earth concerning the years 1914, 1918, and 1925, which disappointment lasted for a time, and they also learned to quit fixing dates. Now, this becomes very important because a Jehovah's Witness will look at you in the eye and says, we never fixed any dates. Why? Because the headquarters told them to. Tell people we never fixed any dates. Trouble is, we got the book Vindication where they say we learned to quit fixing dates. Remember talking with two Jehovah's Witnesses, I said, now look, friends, if you told me you had quit beating your wife, I logically assume you have been beating your wife and now you've stopped. If you said you've quit fixing dates and you said 1914, 1918, 1925, then honey, you were fixing dates. And I've had them say 3 seconds later, but we never fixed any dates. This is a document. It's not religious opinion. It's not prejudice. It's not feelings. It's a piece of paper. Printed. They printed it. They said it. And they did predict it. Well, they lost so many people that they didn't get up their nerve to really get into it until they predicted 1975. They said 1975 would be the end of 6,000 years since Adam. They had said the same thing about 1914, but their followers usually were never told that. So that would be the year of Armageddon, and so they began to publish things in 1966 indicating that 1975 would be the end of human history. In 1975 will mark the end of the 6,000 years of human history. In an article, Why Are You Looking Forward to 1975? They began to look forward to Armageddon and the end of the world. Even in 1974, in the book, more of a magazine they published for the workers called Kingdom Ministry, we read here that they're actually encouraging their followers to sell their property, cash in their insurance policies. It talks about the end of the system, the end of the world. And it says, quote, reports are heard of brothers selling their homes and property and planning to finish out the rest of their days in this old system in the pioneer service. That means they'll sell everything they have, give it to the headquarters, become a slave, and be a pioneer full-time missionary knocking on doors. Now, did they put it down? No, they said, certainly this is a fine way to spend the short time remaining before the wicked world's end. We also have cassette recording, many of them, circuit servants in Kingdom Hall saying, brethren, 1975 is just around the corner. It's Armageddon. How many of you remember it was in the newspaper? Just to take a poll. You oldsters, you see. The youngers don't remember. They were in their diapers. But a few of us, even though I was in my younger days, I remember it was in the newspapers that 1975 was to be the end of the world. Raise your hand. Let's see how many of you in your living memory. Yeah. It was in the newspapers. This is it. This is the same day picked by Herbert Armstrong, the world tomorrow. He's a combination of Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, Seventh-day Adventist, and British Israelism. Interesting combination of cults. Did the world end in 1975? Yoo-hoo! I'm still here. Well, once you go through all these dates, what do you come to the conclusion? If you only needed one false prophecy to find a false prophet, here you have a group that has bombed out every time. Since the book came out in one of their national meetings, and then in a subsequent article of the Watchtower, they said, we got to handle this problem, because you see, how can someone who has any honesty, who looks at a document which is photostated from their own books, avoid the logical conclusion they done did blued it? Well, the society said, well, the first way you handle these people is to tell them that the Watchtower never claimed to be a prophet. Tell them outright that's a lie. Trouble is, we got the photostats. We have the originals. They did. Second argument, well, Deuteronomy 18 isn't relevant today. That's the Old Testament. The trouble is, in their own book entitled Aid to Bible Understanding, when they define what a false prophet is, they say that Deuteronomy 18 indicates to us as a false prophet is someone whose predictions don't come true. We also have from the Awake magazine in October 8th that when they were attacking the Seventh-day Adventists, he says, true, there have been those in times past who predicted an end of the world, even announcing a specific date. They were guilty of false prophesying. See, in other words, they say, oh, look over there, that group, they predicted the end of the world and it didn't happen. Well, we know what they are. Sauce for the gander, sauce for the goose. Well, they say, well, if that don't work, then go ahead and use this argument. You say, well, all right, all right, all right. So we made some mistakes. I make mistakes, you make mistakes, we all make mistakes. We're not going to die because of it. You say, hey, now, wait a second. You are comparing apples with bicycles. Say, huh? Logically, there's no relationship. I do make mistakes. You make mistakes. But I don't say that I'm God's kingdom and God's representative and God's prophet and in the name of Jehovah predict the end of the world. I've never done that. The idea, well, we all make mistakes. Fine. Now let's discuss prophecies. Not mistakes. Because Deuteronomy doesn't say if a prophet makes a mistake, he says if they predict something and it doesn't come true, that's something different. What has been the result? Well, in 1975, as I document, 27% of the membership of the Jehovah's Witnesses voted with their feet and left, honey. They said, we had enough of this, and they bamboozled. Today, the Jehovah's Witnesses are once again reaping a huge amount of converts. Why? There's one born every minute. No fool like an old fool. A fool and his money will be soon parted. And they're more than willing to help him out in the fulfillment of that prophecy. What can you say? Those who have been duped by the Watchtower leadership, they are the victims. I don't say to the people who come to the door, you're a false prophet. No, they've been deceived, these poor people. They've been sheared by people who were not really shepherds. They are wolves dressed in sheepskins. How do you handle the theology? One of the books which I have attempted to do this is entitled Death in the Afterlife. Going through every verse in the Old and New Testament, the intertestamental Jewish literature, the New Testament, early church fathers. What does the Bible teach about life after death? Do we really go to sleep? Do we really die like dogs and can die and simply be thrown in a ditch? There's no punishment, no future, no nothing. Just peaceful sleep. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, if that's what it is, then we must become hedonists, eat, drink, and be merry, and give ourselves to lust. No, there is a future. There is something beyond. And the Scripture tells us what that beyond is. Conclusion, if someone claims to be a prophet and gives predictions in the name of the Lord, these predictions do not come to pass, they are a false prophet. The Watchtower Bible Tract Society is a false prophet. No other conclusion is possible.